We are going to be looking first at Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Last Sunday morning, was it Sunday morning that I preached John last week? Well, I'm going to leave John for tonight. This morning, I'm going to talk about the church again. We looked at the church last week, and we said the church consists of those called out ones who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Meaning what? Well, it means that they are now indwelt, they're gifted, and they're empowered for service by the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Spirit. That's what Jesus promised He would do. He would send the Comforter, and He did. He came on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Christ, remember, ate the Passover meal with His disciples just before His death. And 50 days after that, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and wow, did things change. How important is that, that the Spirit of God came down to indwell us? Well, you can look back to the first century and see the power of God, especially in His apostles. But the same power in us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is yours to serve the Lord with. But we don't see that displayed much anymore. Perhaps the problem is not with the Spirit, but with us. I believe that would be the case. Many in our day quickly learn to ignore the Holy Spirit. They've spent their whole Christian life not paying much attention to that, just involved in the things of the world. I hate to have to say that, but I believe it's true. The Spirit is quenched in a lot of Christians' life, or perhaps even their faith is not really saving faith. Maybe that's the problem. But it all began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We talked about that last week. Now I want to take a look this morning at the ordinances. We have the Lord's table set this morning, so one of the ordinances. But I want to talk first about baptism, water baptism I'm talking about. Last week we talked about Spirit baptism. Oh, and I didn't say the last part of that. We were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we're also baptized by the Holy Spirit into what? Into Christ. We're baptized into Christ, and we are now the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. That was last week. This time we're talking about baptism with water. I want you to consider some passages here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Christ asked to be baptized by John, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and then he baptized him. He allowed him to be baptized. So baptism was happening before Jesus went to the cross. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. Christ also approved of His disciples baptizing. That's in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'll pause just a little bit and let you turn to these verses. I'd like for you to see them. John 4, 1 and 2. Christ approved of His disciples baptizing other disciples. His disciples baptizing other disciples. Wonder why Jesus didn't baptize them Himself. Did you ever think about that? Wouldn't it be something to be baptized by God? Water baptized by God in the flesh. Well, the people who were baptized by Jesus would certainly brag about it. Maybe that's why. Because it would steal away the glory that would be His by them being baptized in the first place, water baptized even. But He approved of His disciples baptizing others. John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. That doesn't mean he baptized his disciples. He let them do the baptizing, is what it's saying. The apostles and the early church practice baptism. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. We'll just look at one verse, and then I'll cite you to some others. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, the apostles and the early church practiced baptism. I just want you to see it's biblical. Baptism is biblical. This is not something the Jews did. This is something the Lord commanded the church to do. Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, water baptized. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. By whom? By Philip. Paul was baptized in chapter 9. The Gentiles at Cornelius' house were baptized. That's in chapter 10. In Acts 16, Lydia was baptized. The Philippian jailer and household was baptized in chapter 16. Some Corinthians baptized in chapter 18. Some Ephesians baptized in chapter 19. Water baptism was part of the church. Only for the Jews? No, not just for the Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles. Cornelius' family, the Philippian jailer, Jews and Gentiles were being saved and baptized. So Paul himself acknowledged baptism as a necessary ordinance. He did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1:14. It says there, I thank God that I baptized none of you. How about that, Paul? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. You know why he said that? We found out early on in Corinthians that it was divided. It was divided because of the attitudes of the rich and the poor and the contention in chapters 10 and 11. But before that, Corinth was baptized, was divided because some of them said, I am of Apollos and I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. They were bragging about who was preaching when they got saved and who baptized them. And so they were divided about that. And Paul says in that context, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, he said, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. In other words, unless I had been part of this confusion that you're causing. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, he said. Okay, so baptism was a given at that point at Corinth. Though Paul did not baptize, it is obvious that somebody was baptizing the Corinthians, right? You can tell from that context. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, it says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So some people say, well, that's that's a doctrine right there about baptism. Is it the Mormons that baptize for the dead? They baptize for the dead. They say, well, if somebody dies and they weren't baptized, some living person can get baptized for them. No, that's not at all what this is about. Baptism for the dead means that there were individuals being saved to fill the ranks of people who had died. And they were baptized into the church to take the place of people who had died off. We need some of those baptisms for the dead right here, don't we? We need people who will fill the gaps, people who will come in. There's a lot of gray hair in our church. You know, and we're getting old. There needs to be some brown and blondes and redheads, and there needs to be some other people come in here who will be baptized and join to serve. Or else what? Bar the doors. I know everybody's not, you know, beating a path to get to Corinth Baptist Church. I can tell you probably why. Probably why. We're not as entertaining as that one down the street. There's not all of the things going on there. It's kind of a, you know, small churchitis, I guess. It's hard. It's hard to do big ministries. It's hard to do a lot of things when you're a small church. But that's the way it is. I would rather be small and pure than large and impure. Personally. And that's my commitment. I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm going to do the way He says. I'm going to preach His word, all of it, whether people like it or not. And that's the way it ought to be in church. That's what church is, to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And I'm nothing special. Every preacher ought to preach the whole counsel of God. And they used to, years ago, I can remember, most of the churches, you could hear the Bible preach, all of it. And they talked about hellfire and brimstone. Well, that was part of it, but that wasn't all of it. There's a lot to say, thus saith the Lord. There's a lot to talk about. So again, even in chapter 15 of Corinthians, the baptism was a given. Every believer, every new believer was being baptized. So we would ask, well, why? Lord, what's the meaning of that? Why should people be baptized? What does it mean? And so I'm going to tell you the answer to that. I'll give you four things. I hope you'll write them down. Number one, from the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I read that last part. That's verse 20, teaching them, because that's discipleship and edification and building up. We need to do that. But he talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So baptism is commanded of Christ. If we didn't have any other reason, if we knew nothing else of its meaning, that's not the case. But if it were, we would still baptize because Jesus said, do it. He said, do it. All new believers should be baptized. It was typical before Christ. It was typical for people to be in the first century. People were baptized. Pagan people were baptized for they would say, spiritual cleansing. Pagans. Sometimes for regeneration, they say, be baptized and you'll have life. These are unsaved pagan people who don't know God at all. There was ritual purification. There was immortality. There was transformation. There was the removal of sin. There was initiation into the club. It wasn't a club, the religion. All of those were reasons people got baptized. All kinds of people, saved and unsaved, Jews and Gentiles. There was baptism all around. Jewish baptism before Christ was more of a ritualistic cleansing. Back in the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about baptism, but washings, ceremonial washings, and they're connected kind of to baptism because they would submerge their hands or maybe their whole bodies for a ceremonial cleansing. That was Jewish. They also initiated proselytes into Judaism. If you were a Gentile coming into Judaism, they would baptize you before you were actually considered. There were other things too, but proselytes were baptized. John the Baptist came along. God gave him special instructions about what he was to say, and he baptized those who would embrace his message of repentance, baptism unto repentance. John did that. And repentance and what? And it was in preparation to embrace the King and His kingdom. That was John's. It was a gospel of the kingdom, if you will. Jesus hadn't died yet. The gospel hasn't been performed. It's not completed yet. And so he's telling them, hey, the King's here. The King has come. And some people recognized him. Not a lot, relatively speaking, but a lot of people, pertaining to those who heard him preach, a lot of those became followers. There were many followers of Christ. Jesus' disciples' baptism, not the disciples, but their baptizing of others, was similar to John's, sort of a kingdom type of a message. In a general sense, though, what can we say about baptism of yesteryear? In a general sense, it might be said that baptism was a sign of ceremonial cleansing. It certainly was. If you visited Israel today and you go, say, down around Qumran, down by the Dead Sea, where Essenes. Anyway, the people who lived down there around the Dead Sea, if you look at some of the ruins, the houses there had baptismal pools in them. They had steps going down into houses, places where people lived. And so there was a lot of that went on, ceremonial cleansing and evidence of one's acceptance of a particular teaching. If you became a Jew, you were baptized kind of to as an initiation into your acceptance of a belief system, or perhaps to follow a particular rabbi. You were baptized. So why do we get baptized? I'm giving you a little history of baptism, but why do we get baptized? According to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, because Jesus, he said, do it. So the first thing is obedience. It's obedience to be baptized. It's obedience for us to fill this pool back here with water every once in a while and baptize people who haven't been baptized. It's the command of the Lord, and so we do it. It is also a testimony of repentance, number two, a testimony of repentance. I get that, of course, from, first of all, John the Baptist. He just said it outright. He said, John the Baptist said over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There was no reason to get baptized unless you changed your mind about some things. That's repentance. You laid aside sin and you turned to the Savior. That's repentance. You changed your mind about the direction you're headed. You changed your mind about who is Lord. Is it you or is it Jesus Christ? You changed your mind about sin. I've enjoyed this as long as it lasted, but I realized the dangers of my sin. And I want to turn from that. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to offend God anymore. I want to be accepted of God and become part of His family. So there's repentance there. He also said, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Peter, back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Repentance and remission of sins was mentioned. But repentance, it's a testimony of repentance. No, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm not following after my own desires. I'm not looking for my own ambitions to be fulfilled. I want to please God. A testimony of repentance. One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter 3, 20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. How many of you have ever been puzzled by those couple verses? Only me and Brother Bill over here. Okay, two or three of us. The rest of you stand up here and tell me what it means, because... I've studied it a lot. I preached through 1 Peter a couple years ago, 22 or so. You can go back and listen to. I'm not going to re-preach. But let me say, it's not a proof text for baptismal regeneration. We're not saved by being baptized. That's not what this is saying. Eight people passed over the judgment. They passed over the water, the judgment. In other words, they went through the water to the other side. They changed their minds about sin and got on the ark, the wooden ark that Noah built. Christians pass over the judgment too, because they change their minds and they get into Christ, who is the antitype of the ark. Type meaning a picture of, antitype meaning what was pictured. Christ is our ark. He takes us through the flood. He takes us over the judgment. Not water in this case, but the judgment that is to come. And water baptism is sort of a testimony that we have repented and we've entered into the ark. We've entered into the ark. Don't get confused about the water of Noah and the water of the baptism. Well, you're not saved by the water. It's a picture. It's a picture of what? You changed your mind. You changed your mind about Christ and Lordship. You changed your mind about sin and salvation, and you accepted Christ. So, a testimony of repentance, number two. Number three, identification with Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They gladly received the word. What word in Acts chapter 2? Hey, you killed God the Son. You killed your Messiah. But never fear. He rose from the dead in 3 days. He's ascended back to heaven. And he offers forgiveness to whosoever will come and receive this forgiveness from him. And they gladly received the word, it says, and they were baptized. So baptism is sort of like a public announcement of what's happened on the inside. A public announcement. It's an identification with Christ. The same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. 3,000. In a general sense, it might be said that baptism was evidence of one's acceptance and teachings of Christ's gospel. So if we baptize somebody here, just to put it into practical scenario, if we baptize somebody here, it, by being baptized, they're saying, I've accepted Jesus as the forgiver, as the Savior, as the Lord of my life. It's a statement, an identification. I belong to Christ. When a person gets baptized, they're making that statement. Lastly, number four, it's an object lesson. An object lesson depicting baptism of the Spirit into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. For that we go to Romans. Please turn there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. This is a Baptist church, and I'm going to tell you, I don't believe there's water in this passage, okay? I think it's talking about the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ. As are most passages, almost all of the passages in the epistles are talking about this baptism of the Spirit into Christ. This one is no exception to that. But it would make a great water passage too, And most Baptists use it that way. It says there in verse 3, Romans 6, 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. How were you baptized into Christ? Somebody tell me, please. By the Holy Spirit. It wasn't water, right? You weren't baptized into Christ. You didn't get saved because you were dumped. Immersed. You got saved because the Spirit of God in a supernatural way took you and separated, sanctified you, separated you into Christ. And now you belong there. You are in Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the Spirit put me, I used this illustration last week, I think, I'm my pen and this is Christ and I am in Christ. And whatever happened, he died, I died with him. He was raised from the dead, I was raised with him. He ascended back to heaven and I have a standing in heavenly places right now, this morning, because I'm in him, I'm in Christ. In Christ, I'm safe. He's the ark. I'm baptized into him. The Spirit of God placed me into Christ. And I'm lost. No, there it is. I found myself. I'm going to put me back in my pocket. Do you understand the illustration? So we are baptized into Christ, and it makes Christ's death mine, in a sense. You say, well, it doesn't do that for me. Well, don't worry about it. It does it for God the Father. When he sees us, he sees Jesus Christ. Death, and it's as if we were dead. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. We need to be alive unto God and reckon ourselves dead, because as far as God is concerned, we are. Did you know that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin? So that we could be the righteousness of God in him. In him. Do you feel like the righteousness of God? No, probably not. But when God looks at you, he sees his son's righteousness because you're baptized into Christ. We were not baptized into Christ through water. Romans 6 is not about water baptism, but baptism of the Spirit into Christ. It could be said that the Spirit baptism is depicted by water baptism. It's like being dead and put under the water, raised and to go to newness of life. It sort of could say, you could say it pictures that, but Romans 6 is talking about baptism of the Spirit. So why do I say that? Just to say, it's okay if you think of death, burial, and resurrection when we're baptized. That's fine. But it's more than that. It's obedience to Christ. It's identification with Christ. It has to do here with our object lesson depicting what happened when the Spirit of God baptized us into Christ. You say, I don't know if I got that or not. Think on it a little bit. It's not hard. It's not water baptism. It's Spirit baptism. And water baptism can kind of picture that if you want it to. It could also picture something else. How about washing away sins? Does that sound biblical to you? We take a physical bath to wash away dirt and grime. We can take a spiritual bath, confessing our sins to the Lord. Is there a picture of that? Washing away the sins. Well, there is. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul is actually recounting what happened when he got saved. He's recounting that. Verse 16 of Acts 26. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So it was typical in the first century. It often meant some sort of cleansing, baptism. So it's not a bad object lesson for that, washing away sins. That's Acts 22:16. John the Baptist was, his baptism was of repentance. And repentance is, in a sense, a cleansing, repentance. Jesus' disciples' baptism was similar to John's, we know. How old do we baptize? How about a bowl? Can we use a bowl to baptize? Can we take one of those shell-shaped things and dip a little water and pour it over somebody's head? Can we take the whole bucket and pour it over their head and baptize? No, that's not. How do we know that? Well, we know that because the Greek word means immerse. It means immersion. And if you look at baptisms in the scriptures, they were immersed. That's the best, the most obvious mode to fit the descriptions of baptism in the scriptures. And so I spent a lot of time with baptism. I have very little time to talk about the Lord's Supper, but I want to do the same thing with that very quickly. Why do we have communion? Why do we have communion? Well, again, Christ initiated communion. We just studied it in John. Let me read some from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which I shed for many for the remission of sins.'" You could see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The early church practiced it. You know, the text that I read every time we have communion, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" You're familiar with that text. The church did it. That's Corinth. That's after Pentecost. That's after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. The church was doing the Lord's Supper, or communion as we call it. What does it mean? What does it mean? Four things. Okay, I'm going to give them to you fast. You've heard them before. Unless you're new here, you've heard them before. You might want to look at these verses, at least write them down and look at them later. The first one is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Everybody might as well turn, because we're going to be right there for a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 10, 16, and 17. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, I'm not going to preach those verses right now, but the word communion's right there, isn't it? Where do we get these words? Right, well, right here on this, in this verse. We got these verses to look at, and we see the word communion here in this text twice in two verses, or in one verse, actually, verse 16. Communion, what is communion? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not a special fellowship. It's not a time where God takes down the ropes and says, "Come a little closer." That's not communion service. You can get just as close to God at home in your prayer closet or right there sitting in the pew by yourself as you can at communion time. You just have to want to. It's not a ceremony in which God comes down a little closer to his children. He doesn't move. You don't have to move. That's not what it is. Communion is this. In the New Testament, it means participation in. It means identification with. So we are participating in the body of Christ. We are identifying with the body of Christ when we partake of communion. Moses, the prince of Egypt, participated in his Jewishness, he went down to see his brethren, and he associated with his brethren. And when he went down there, he was having communion with his brethren. He was identifying with them. He was associating with them. He was participating in his Jewishness. In communion, we celebrate our participation in Christ, our association with his body. What's that body have to do with me? Well, it must be something, because God calls us the body of Christ. That's what we're celebrating, the body of Christ. And we are identified with the body of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. We're placed into Christ, and now we identify with Christ. We participate with him. Participate in him would be a better preposition. In communion, we celebrate our participation in and our association with the body and blood of Christ. And I'll have to leave it at that. Secondly, it's a remembrance. Look at chapter 11 and verse 23. 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in, what's the next word? Remembrance of me. Remembrance, remembrance. Now, a remembrance is not a memorial. When you go to a memorial service, somebody's dead, but Jesus is not dead. When you go there, it's a time to mourn, and it's not a time to mourn. This is not a time to mourn. This is a time to celebrate the Lord Jesus in remembrance. Remembrance. And we can remember with him. He's in glory right now, very aware of what you're thinking right now in your heart. And so you can sit there with your little cup of juice, and you can say, Lord, thank you for what you did for me. And you can remember with him. You can fellowship with him and remember while you're holding this little element. It's not the body, it's a piece of bread, but it causes us to remember and to be thankful for these things. A remembrance is a time to be thankful for the awful cost of our salvation. And we can remember right alongside the one who died for us. He paid the price. In communion, we remember the cost of our salvation. Thirdly, this same last verse here, verse 25 that I read. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. So it's a New Testament. When we think of New Testament, we think, well, that's the last part of the Bible. Well, it's the word testament means covenant. There was an old covenant. That's a little oversimplified, but there's an old covenant, a covenant in which they were to keep the law. If they broke the law, they were to do certain things because of that. And they learned that they can't keep the law. There has to be sacrifices to cover their sins, to atone for their sins. And so they were engaged in the Levitical priesthood for that very purpose. This is a New Testament, a new covenant. This represents the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Jesus said, believe on me and I'll save you from your sins. Trust me and I'll make you children of God. You'll be heirs alongside me, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, family of God, the new covenant. And this would be kind of like the rainbow was a covenant, a sign of the covenant, or a reminder of the covenant. The world will never be destroyed again by water. And we have this sort of as something to remind us of the new covenant. That because he died, because he shed his blood, I don't ever have to die. I will be alive forever in the presence of Him. I have an arrangement made by my Savior, made by the Lord Jesus Christ. In communion, we revisit the already ratified last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Already ratified because the testator is dead and back to life. If you write a will, you have to die before we can enjoy it, some of the heirs might say. But we don't have to wait for Jesus to die to have all of the blessings that God wants to give us in our inheritance. Oh, we can't have them all right by our side. We're too limited for that. But He's prepared us with a new body that can enjoy our new inheritance in His glorified presence for all eternity. So we revisit the already ratified last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. So communion is to show the Lord's death. I'm just getting phrases right out of the scripture. This is why we have communion, to show the Lord's death till He comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it's a time to show, a time to go public. Go public, a silent sermon about the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is, a silent sermon. So somebody who's not saved, somebody who's not right with the Lord, we're preaching to them as we participate and explain this service. I don't know if you think it's the pastor that conducts this service. It's not. You conduct communion service in your heart. I just stand up here and talk about it. But you will be as engaged in communion service as I will be if I come down here and take these and we bring them to you. That's nothing. The important part is what you're doing in here. So these, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are our sacraments. Is that right? Don't say sacraments. Why? Well, because a sacrament, by virtue of its definition, is something that somehow imparts new grace. That's what the Catholics do and the Lutherans do. They think that you hold in the body of Christ. They believe in transubstantiation. And so the body of Christ is being ingested and digested by you. And there's some imparting of grace from the body of Christ as you partake of it. And that's not what we believe. I believe this is bread and this is grape juice. And they represent the body of Christ. And so we call it an ordinance. An ordinance is something we've been told to do by our authority, by our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a sacrament, but an ordinance. And that is important. So when you hear that word, you have to understand there's something else going on in their minds when they partake. So in 2 weeks, the church consists of those called out of this age, baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and have become the bride of Christ. It began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and its ordinances are, what were they? Oh yeah, baptism and the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, or communion. Those are our ordinances. So I'm going to continue this probably next Sunday. I won't come back to the ordinances, but I would like to cover a few more topics pertaining to the church. I want to talk about our mission. Why are we here? And this will be a good sort of a kickoff maybe for revisiting some old ministries that we're not doing right now, like edification, sort of an organized edification ministry, and other things as well. Would you pray about it? Would you pray for me in preparation and for you as you listen that God would use this? We may not be the largest church, and we may never be. That's okay. But I do want us to be pure. And I want whoever's here to be serving the Lord the way that He wants you to serve Him. He's gifted you. You say, well, I don't know if I can. Well, you can't. I can go ahead and tell you that. You can't serve the Lord on your own. But He will empower you to serve Him. And you will do things that you never knew possible. And you say, well, but anything. Lisa is downstairs.
Cover the mic.
Lisa sort of took the challenge. She invited her neighbor to come to a Bible study. She didn't believe she would. When I heard, I didn't know that she would either, but she did. We're meeting with her Thursday night. And I would like for you to pray for her, please. Please pray. Her name's Sharon. Pray for Sharon. And I'll tell you what, if it worked for Lisa, might work for you too. What do you think? I can tell you, I've been shocked, literally. The least expected people to be interested in spiritual things, I'm finding them interested. I've never known it to be this way, not in my lifetime. But if I can do it, you can do it. You won't be me, and I won't be you, but you could reach people I'll never reach. Please evangelize. Please edify one another. And let's worship the Lord. And let's make church, let's make Corinth Baptist Church a God-pleasing church on fire. Shall we pray? Lord, again, I thank You for the opportunity to stand and speak. I pray that You would take everything that's been said, Lord, that's good and magnify it in our hearts. And Lord, if there's something that's caused misunderstanding, just erase it. And help us, Father, to be diligent followers of Christ. Accomplish in us and through us whatever You want to do. And we will praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.